There are two questions we're going to address tonight. One we're going to answer. And this question is based on John, or 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. Here's the question. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. What one sin leads to death? So go ahead and turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Let's take a look at the passage, but not just the one verse that was referenced. We're going to look at two verses. 1 John chapter 5, in verse 15. And if we know that He hear us, talking about God hearing us pray, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So what we're seeing here, and this is a pretty good question, you know, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Well, I want you to take a look at what it says here in verse 16. First off, 1 John, keep in mind, is written to Christians. So it says here, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, and so forth. So I'm the man, the Christian, and I see my brother sin this sin. Okay? Now this isn't too far off from over there in Galatians where it talks about if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, you know, help restore this person back in his walk in his relationship and fellowship with God. But he says, if you as a believer see a brother in Christ, and this could mean a sister in Christ too, we know that, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now I'm not going to focus much at all here on the first half of this verse, other than to say God honors our prayers. Well, see, this goes back in part to what Jesus said about, you know, if your brother trespasses against you, and he talks about interceding for him and so on and so forth. And then also where it talks about praying on behalf of somebody else for them to be forgiven of a sin. You know, if your brother sins against you, you know, you forgive him. And if you forgive him, you know, God forgives. And I'm paraphrasing big time here. But what it's saying is that we have the power to cancel somebody else's sin from their record in heaven. But that's their sin against me. And just remember when Jesus was on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he's praying for their forgiveness because of what they did to him. And Stephen, the same thing. When they were stoning him, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, you know, don't lay this to their account. He's interceding. In other words, wipe the slate clean that they have killed me. So there's no record of it. And we know that eventually led to Saul becoming the Apostle Paul. And he says here, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Okay? This sin unto death. You know, well, what is the sin unto death? Well, I can tell you. Smoking cigarettes. Cutting your hair. Wearing jewelry. Wearing makeup. That'll take you down faster than anything. Well, that's not what we're talking about here, and I think you know that. This sin unto death, it cannot simply mean physical death. Because we're all going to die anyway, physically, if the Lord doesn't come back. What he's talking about here is a spiritual death. Which is really interesting, because if I see my brother sin a sin that's not unto death, you know, I can intercede and so forth, but he turns around and he says, look, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So, in other words, it's like if this person sins this sin unto death, it doesn't matter how much praying I pray, it's not really going to have an effect. Now, why is that? Why is that? Why shouldn't I pray for this person? Well, let's think. We're talking about a spiritual death. We're talking about the spiritual death of a brother in Christ. Now, if I'm talking about the spiritual death of a brother in Christ, that means my brother in Christ has had to do something pretty doggone bad. He's had to have done something to himself spiritually that ultimately leads to his death. Now, guys, look, I was raised, once saved, always saved. I was raised eternal security. I was raised to believe in that. And I would argue with you till I was blue in the face to defend that doctrine. But when I made a decision to get into the Word of God and ask God about this, you know, show me, you know, Matthew to Revelation, show me, help me understand this, he began to show me a whole different perspective. If it were not possible for a brother to commit a sin unto death, God would not have put it here in Scripture. We need to understand that. Well, let's talk about this. You notice here it says there is a sin unto death. This, if you just read it quickly, would seem to say there is one specific individual sin a person could commit that would lead to this spiritual death. Well, if that's true, what is this one specific act? It has to be identifiable as a singular incident. You see what I mean? A sin. This doesn't... I know how it comes across in the English, but it's not talking about a singular event. Okay? In other words, you know, you've heard growing up, you know, step on a crack, break your mother's back, you know, so you jump over cracks on the sidewalks and so forth like that, all right? Well, it's not talking about stepping on a crack. You see what I'm saying? It is not a singular event. It is talking about a decision. This will be so clear by the time we're finished here tonight. So instead of me standing here fumbling around trying to explain it, I mean, let's just go ahead and look in Scripture, okay? Make my life easier. Matthew chapter 12. Let's start there. I'll let God explain it. He'll do a lot better anyway. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him, meaning Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? Is not this the Messiah? That's what that phrase means. Is not this the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction, or desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then will he spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For a tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now see, what happens is when people are looking at this passage, many times they stop at verse 32. Whoever speaks against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it won't be forgiven. In this world or the world to come, period. And they stop there. However, he didn't stop the teaching there. He continued in verse 33. He's talking about the trees, good trees and bad trees. But then notice in verse 34, he starts talking about what people are speaking. See that? In verse 32, he's talking about speaking against the Son of Man and speaking against the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, he continues this about speaking. In verse 35, he talks about out of the good treasure of the heart or the bad treasure of the heart. Because in verse 34, he just got through talking that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So he's talking here about what you speak, and out of the abundance of your heart is what you speak. Okay? Now, you'll notice what led up to this. People were saying, my goodness, look at this incredible miracle. These devils were cast out. This guy was healed. He can hear, he can speak, he can do what he couldn't do before. This must be the Son of David, or this must be the Messiah. The Pharisees turn around, and what do they say? Impossible. Why, this man cast out devils by Beelzebub. What did they say? This man cast out devils by Beelzebub, right? By Satan. They're speaking something, are they not? Okay. Then Jesus turns around and starts talking about what people say. Blasphemy of the Son of Man, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So now, if you just look at this, you might think, aha! So these guys are never going to be forgiven because they said that Jesus was casting out devils by Beelzebub. Alright, let's take this a step further and let's bring it home about 2,000 years. What about all these preachers that have stood up and said, tongues is of the devil? I was raised in a system to believe, and I heard tongues are of the devil. I heard tongues are not of the Holy Ghost. I believed that. Hang with me. I believed that. So, how did I end up where I am today? I believe that. How'd I get here? Because if there's no forgiveness, God's sure not going to promote me into ministry. So that has to mean that standing up and preaching tongues are of the devil can't be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because you've got a lot of people who used to preach and teach that ended up getting filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They stood up and preached against these things, against signs and wonders, against healings and all these things. And yet, they ended up having a divine experience with God. Well, if there's no forgiveness for them, God's sure not going to minister like that in their lives. So that means that that kind of stuff can't be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Not the way that it's being talked about here. Not this sin unto death. Because if it were, I mean, guys, I'm done for. Have fun in heaven, because, you'll be there without me. Well, we know better than that. So there's got to be more to all of this than what we're seeing here. We'll look over in Luke chapter 12. We'll see a little bit more. We'll see something, a different situation, but some similar statements by Jesus. Here in Luke chapter 12, in verse 8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. But now I want you to see this. Notice here's another reference to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but this is a different situation than what we just read. I mean, some more things are being revealed here in this. In verse 8, whoever confesses me before men, not whoever wins men to me. See this? Whoever confesses me before men, Him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But what does this mean, confess? It basically means to profess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior, the Lord, Messiah. I mean, you know, Son of David, Son of Man, so on and so forth. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So if you tell people about me, if you confess me, this is Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, Savior, Redeemer, and so forth. He said, I will confess you before the angels. In other words, Jesus will confess my brother. It's my sister. Then he says, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Now this is interesting to me, because at first he's talking about whosoever confesses me before men will be confessed by me before the angels. Whosoever speaks a word against me, it'll be forgiven him. But now wait a minute. You just said in verse 9, whosoever denies you will be denied before the angels. But then in verse 10, you say, whosoever speaks against you, it'll be forgiven him. I don't understand, Jesus. What are you talking about here? There's a difference between speaking against him and denying him. You see this? Example. Tongues are of the devil. Now, Jesus said, they that believe in me shall speak with new tongues. And I preach, tongues are of the devil. That can't be the blasphemy he's talking about, because there's too many of us who believe that, who have had a change of heart and belief and life. Okay? So, what I'm doing when I say tongues are of the devil, basically I'm speaking against Jesus. Do you understand this? Now, what if I stand up though and I say, there are numerous paths to God. Jesus is just one of them. What am I doing? What? But you're acknowledging Jesus. No, I am denying Jesus. Why do you figure? You just said there are several paths to God, but Jesus is one of them. So how do you figure you're denying him? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See that? So the moment that I stand up and I say that there are several paths to God and Jesus is just one of them, I am denying him as being the only way. I'm not just speaking against him. In fact, in my own mind, I don't believe I'm speaking against him at all. I am acknowledging him as one of the ways to get to God. But I'm actually denying him. From God's perspective, I'm denying him because there is no other way other than Jesus Christ. And God said so in his word. Are you seeing the difference in this? And so he says, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, divine healing is not for today. Well, yes it is. He says, look, that can be forgiven. But those of you that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. So we're seeing two things here. We're seeing a person who denies Jesus will be denied before the angels. And then we're seeing somebody who blasphemes against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. See that? There's got to be a connection then between the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and denying Jesus. I want to make sure you're seeing this. There's got to be a connection here, because he's talking about being denied and not being forgiven if I do these things. All right? Knowing that, then look over in John chapter 16. And let's see a little bit here about the Holy Spirit and just exactly what's his responsibility. Well, in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is, now you know he's speaking of the Holy Spirit here, okay? And when he is come, when he is come, here is what he will do. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Briefly, very briefly. Look at this again. He says, look, he's going to reprove the world of sin. Okay? Again, I'm making this brief. He's going to convict you of your sin. Okay? Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, you see me no more. In other words, righteousness is now available to be imparted to people because Jesus will have completed his work here on earth. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, Satan's been defeated. Okay? And the Holy Spirit has been sent to confirm that judgment to us. Meaning, if Satan's already been judged, now we know he's not cast into the lake of fire yet, but if Jesus has won the victory over him, that victory is now available to us. Okay? Now there's a whole lot more that we could teach on that, but, you know, that's not for tonight. So what we're seeing here are three areas of responsibility and ministry by the Holy Spirit. These are the things that he has come to do. Now, for the sake of conversation, if I say Satan is going to rule the world, what am I doing? I'm coming against the work of the Holy Spirit, am I not? Now, I know that's kind of a simplistic example, but I want you to see this. And there are a lot of people that teach that. There are a lot of people, Satan worshippers, that believe this. What if I don't actually say Satan, but what if I say one of his representatives or somebody who represents Satan? In other words, if I say another God is going to take over this world and rule. If I say that there's going to be some kind of a holy war and that my Messiah is going to show up and take over. Are you following me here? I'm coming against the Holy Spirit. Are you seeing this? I'm speaking against what the Holy Spirit has been sent to do. But now let's take this a little bit further. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. You know, he talks about reproving the world of sin. What we want to know is, what kind of sin is going to cause my brother to miss out? A sin unto death. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Very simple. If you live according to who you've become in Christ, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But now jump ahead to verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," or when the works of the flesh manifest, here they are. "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do," and that phrase "which do" means willingly choose to live a lifestyle of, "they which willingly choose to live such a lifestyle shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Well, who's he writing this to? Galatians was written to the body of Christ. It was not written to the lost. Lost people don't sit around and read this and think, "Oh, the works of the flesh, that's me." Well, they might. But this was written to the body of Christ. And if you're not born again, you can't walk in the Spirit. So he's saying, listen, here's your choice. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And just so you understand where I'm coming from, when the lusts of the flesh manifest as a lifestyle, here are things you're going to see people doing. And then he gives you this list here. Fornication, uncleanness, variance, murders, etc., and on it goes. And he says, they which live like this shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, God, by the Holy Spirit, gave this to Paul for Paul to write. So what he's saying is, Christians out there who willingly choose to live this way, they are not going to make it. And this is a hard thing for a lot of Christians to understand. Because a lot of Christians that live like this, some of them, they'll still show up on Sunday and put money in the offering plate. But then Monday through Saturday, they live like this. They do this stuff. And usually, Christians who live like that, eventually they do drop out of church. Because they just don't want to be there. They don't see the value for it and so forth. You ever heard people say things like, well, you know, I'm finding God my own way. I'm not talking about lost people, I'm talking about Christians. Well, yeah, working out, you know, I'm working my own salvation out and all this. No, it says right here, if you're living according to who you are in Christ, you will not do this stuff. So don't tell me that, well, you know, I just got some things to work out. Well, yeah, you do have some things to work out. But you're giving me an answer to try and satisfy me as if I'm some, you know, dummy that didn't have a clue what you're talking about. What you're saying is, you're not interested enough in living the way that God wants you to live. And it says right here, if you choose to live this way over here and make that your lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look over in Romans. See another version of this. Or I'm sorry, I said Romans. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul is writing here and, you know, he says some things that are very similar. In verse 9. Now again, this is written to a church that had a lot of problems. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now stop right there. We just read over there in Galatians, if you live such and such lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we're reading that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, based on what Scripture says, if I choose to live that way, as described in Galatians chapter 5, then what happens is I am grabbing a hold of unrighteousness and pulling it into my life and exalting it above the work that Christ originally did in me. I mean, it's what it says right here. And it says, unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. In other words, don't listen to people who tell you otherwise. Now remember, you're hearing this from somebody who at one time in his life believed in eternal security, once saved, always saved. And he says here, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That word effeminate, it pretty much means what it sounds like. But it also includes cross-dressers. People who dress up in, you know, well, cross-dressing, that pretty well sums it up. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I'm not going to break down all these phrases and all these words, but, you know, this one, abusers of themselves with mankind, this is talking, I'll just say it this way, deviant sexual practices, all right? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now we could go through and read some more here in 1 Corinthians. Basically what he is saying though is, look, you guys used to do this stuff. You accepted Jesus Christ and you got cleansed. Don't be deceived into thinking you can go back into this stuff and still inherit the kingdom of God. That was part of the problem in the Corinthian church. Remember? Remember the fellow that had his father's wife? And he said, you guys are puffed up and you don't think this is wrong? Well, it is wrong. And he's talking about that here. And so we see a list that's similar to Galatians. And he's saying, you can't do this. You cannot live this way. And all these different sinful lifestyles, you can't keep choosing to do that and expect to inherit the kingdom of God because it won't happen. You say, okay, well, what's this got to do with, you know, the sin unto death? Well, I think it's pretty obvious what it has to do with the sin unto death. But remember, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to reprove people of sin. Okay, now what does that mean? That means if you start dabbling around in this stuff, guess who's going to be Johnny on the spot? The Holy Spirit, to reprove you in your own spirit. These things are wrong. You're headed in the wrong direction. And the further you go, the thinner the ice gets, and sooner or later it's going to crack and fall apart underneath you, and down you go. But if I tell the Holy Spirit it doesn't matter, if I exalt the teachings of somebody who's trying to deceive me, what he said, be not deceived, if I try to exalt their teachings to, as we'll see this here in a moment, sear my conscience, then what am I doing? I'm telling the Holy Spirit he's wrong, I'm right. Don't you know these things are wrong? Come on, Bob, don't you know these things are wrong? Hey, God loves me the way I am. You are speaking blasphemy against the reproval of sin that the Holy Spirit is trying to work in your life. And a lot of Christians, man, I'm telling you what, they are headed in a bad, bad direction. See, it's one thing, like he said, look, Jesus said, look, you can speak bad about me, all right? What does that mean? That means you can speak bad about the pastors, too. I wish you wouldn't, but, you know, he says, and even that will be forgiven you. But when you start speaking against the work the Holy Spirit's trying to do in you, and we're talking about Christians, and I'm not even speaking about, you know, tongues and so forth. We're talking about, see, one of his main responsibilities is to help you understand who you've become in Christ and the holiness that you've become in Christ, the righteousness you've become in Christ. Well, you start living this way that he's described here in Scripture, and you're coming against the righteousness. You're coming about against the very essence of who you are in Christ. And that, a lot of people don't understand, well, how is that blasphemy? That's because the Holy Spirit is telling you one thing, and you're trying to correct him and telling he's wrong. Now let's look at this, at some more of this. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and Jesus again here, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Now look at this. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he's going to teach me all things. Okay, what all things? All things I need to know as a Christian. Chapter 16. Jesus says, howbeit when he, the Spirit, verse 13, I'm sorry. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, what's he going to do? First off, he says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Then he says the Holy Spirit will guide me into all truth. See that? He won't speak of himself. Whatever he hears, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come. But we want to focus on the first part. He will guide you into all truth. So he's going to teach me and guide me into all truth. Meaning, the only thing the Holy Spirit can do when it comes to teaching is to teach me truth. Guide me into all truth. He can't do anything but. That's it. So if I go to him and I say, okay, Holy Spirit, I know you exist and so forth. And, you know, we hear all these Pentecostal, charismatic, full gospel people talk about, you know, speaking in tongues and so forth. That Holy Spirit, I know. I was raised in church. I know that it's not right. However, you are God. So I'm willing to come to you and ask you, what's your opinion of all this? Now, you go to him and ask him that question. What do you think he's going to do? The only thing he can do is speak truth. That's it. Nothing else. So if you ask him his opinion, I don't know what exactly he'll say, but it might be something like this. Well, I'm going to give you more than my opinion. I'm going to give you eternal truth. These things are for real. Some way, somehow, he's going to try to, you know, get that information across to you. That's just an example. So we know that the Holy Spirit can only do one thing when it comes to teaching, and that is speak truth. All right? That in mind, look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and remember, this is all written to believers, body of Christ. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit, who?
Spirit.
The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one who teaches all things and only speaks truth. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. This phrase, shall depart, literally means turn your back on and walk in the opposite direction. Some shall depart from the faith. Now, why would they do that? What will cause them to do that? They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So what are they going to do? Listen to lies. This Holy Spirit says the days are coming when there are people who are going to be a part of the faith, body of Christ, but they're going to begin listening to voices from outside the body of Christ. Now listen, guys, you've got to understand, these voices have to sound so good that these folks are convinced. They begin to give heed. If somebody walked in here today and said, all right, now folks, I just want you to know this coming Sunday, we're going to have a special sacrificial service. So bring your cats and your dogs and, or at least the neighbors, hallelujah. And we're going to, because the blood's got to be shed. The Bible says so. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We're going to shed some blood. Hallelujah. Well, now that's way out there, okay? But somebody comes in, twists a little scripture, makes it sound really good, presents it to you. And he says here that they will depart from the faith. So it's not just a matter of somebody saying, healing's not for today, tongues aren't for today. Jesus Christ is Lord forever and ever, King of kings. You must be born again. Tongues aren't for today. That's not denying the faith. See that? It's just messed up doctrine, but it's not denying the faith. He's talking about somebody coming along, operating by the influence of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, standing in the church and teaching these things, and people in the church who are a part of the faith, hearing it and giving heed to it and following it. See this? Departing from the faith. Verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now what's the Holy Spirit do? Speak truth. The only thing it can do. Here we see people speaking lies. 180 degrees, the opposite way. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now look, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, he's saying the conscience, the place where I would reprove them, they are searing it to my voice of truth, embracing the lies, departing from the faith, and yet they still think they're going to make it to heaven. He's talking about Christians departing from the faith. Now you think, well, gosh, this must be terrible. How in the world could that happen? Well, it's happening right here in our midst. I mean, you know, in the world today, it's happening. When a preacher stands up and says, look, there are several paths to God, and everybody's born again, they just don't know it yet, you're denying Christ. You're speaking lies, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then people embrace this, and they show up on Sunday morning and hear these things preached right after they put their hymnal down after singing Amazing Grace, or whatever song they pulled out from the hymnal and sang. And they think everything's okay. And God's saying, no, it's not. See, guys, you have to understand this is a process. It's not an overnight thing. It is a process. Giving heed. A process of diverting my attention away. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Well, why do I need to do that? Here's why. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They who? The people I'm preaching to. The people I'm teaching. The body of Christ. The lost people have not been enduring sound doctrine at all. You see this? So he says, the time will come when they will not endure, or they will no longer sit and receive sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now look here. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This word fables, I mean, it sounds, you know, so Mother Goose. But it's a strong word in the Greek that means, and I'll explain it this way. It's a strong word in the Greek that means a teaching or a proclamation that sounds true but is a lie. Deception, you know, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so he's saying, look, there are people in the body of Christ are going to come to the point of no longer being willing to endure or receive sound doctrine, but they're going to find people that preach and teach what they want to hear. Well, where are these people going to be? In church. They're going to look for the churches that preach and teach these things. And he says, they're going to turn their ears away from the truth. Notice Satan's not making them do this. All he's doing is presenting the information by way of the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, but he's not making people turn away. These people are turning away on their own. Look at another place here. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll jump kind of in the middle of what he's writing here. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In other words, okay, you were lost. And now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And what's the next word? First word in verse 23. If I what? If you continue in the what? The faith. Why did you say over there in Timothy? There are people that are going to depart from the faith. So he's saying, look, you're going to be presented to God, holy, unreprovable, and unblameable, only if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So he's saying, look, you've accepted Jesus Christ, you once were lost, now you're found, okay? You've accepted Jesus Christ, and now, God wants to work in you to present you to Himself, holy, unreprovable, and unblameable. And that will happen only if you continue in the faith and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? Accept Jesus Christ, be born again, become the righteousness of God, etc. and so forth, have eternal life through Christ. Not be moved away from that truth. So he's writing to Christians about them. You know, salvation is conditional. It's not conditional upon your works. It's conditional upon your belief. Because if you begin to believe it's okay to live any old lifestyle you want, you'll live that lifestyle and you'll blaspheme against the Holy Spirit in the area of His reproval. When you stand up and you begin to teach and preach anything that's not sound doctrine, and we see, you know, these things, the deception that would cause people to begin to move away from the hope of the gospel. When you begin to do that, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because what you're doing, you're standing up and saying, you know, this is God's plan, and you'll twist Scripture. This is the way God wants it. And some people go so far as to talk about how the Holy Spirit has given them this message. And the Holy Spirit hasn't given them this message. Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to come, and one of the things He would do would be to glorify Him. So if I stand up and I begin to teach to you that God by His Spirit or whatever has revealed to me this message, and there are many paths to God, Jesus is just one of them. Now I mean they don't actually say it exactly that way, but you understand the concept here. I'm blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would never teach anybody anything like that. He would never, ever, ever say there's any other way other than by Jesus Christ. He would never say anything to give glory to any other form of religion other than Christianity. In other words, believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And, you know, we started in 1 John chapter 5. And we could have backed up to chapter 2, but I wanted to take the long way around. I wanted to go around Mount Sinai a couple of times before he come back over here. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now when he says Antichrist, he's not talking about more than one that is raised up in the book of Revelation. He's talking about those who speak against Christ, or those who speak against the full truth of the gospel. They went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, they were a part of us at one time. But they separated themselves from us because of their doctrine and went out and began preaching and saying, this is truth. And he's saying, however, they were not of us. In other words, we did not send them forth to preach these things you're hearing these people preach. For if they had been with us, they would no doubt have continued with us. In other words, if they were preaching, or if we had sent them out, they would be preaching and teaching the same thing that we are preaching and teaching. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, this has happened, and now, because of what they've done, you know who to believe and who not to believe. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, how did they know the truth? Number one, because of what was preached to them, and number two, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in them. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Well, how could I deny that Jesus is the Christ? Again, just one example. There are many ways to God, and Jesus Christ is just one of them. I'm denying him. What did Jesus say earlier? Whoever denies me will be denied. See this? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. The same hath not the Father. If I stand up and I tell you that there is any other way but Jesus, I don't have the Father. See that? And John just said they were one time a part of us, but they left to go out and preach their own stuff. We did not send them forth. They're not preaching what is of us. In other words, he's talking about people on that path of that death, that sin unto death. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. How do I acknowledge the Son? There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ, and no other way. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. What is it I'm supposed to let abide in me? The truth that I have heard preached from day one. Let it abide in you. Don't depart from it. Don't be moved away from it. Don't walk away from it. Let it remain in you. Don't replace it with unrighteous teaching. If that which ye have heard from the beginning, now look at this, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, in other words, I can remove it from me. Are you seeing that? But if it remains in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. What did Jesus say in John chapter 17? May they all be one. I and you, you and me, they and me, us and everybody. I mean, one big happy family. But if I don't do this, if I replace what I've heard with seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, that teaching, then I'm not remaining in the Son. I'm not continuing in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So if I no longer am remaining or continuing in the Father and in the Son, I no longer have the eternal life. It's right here. These things have I written unto you concerning them that, what? Seduce you. What are they seducing me with? The doctrines of devils. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. What's he talking about? The ministry of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this verse 27 is a variation on the wording of what Jesus said back there in John 14 and John 16 about the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, look, you've got a choice. You're going to have these things presented to you. Hey, Christians, we're going to come across these doctrines. We're going to hear these things taught. There's a good chance that maybe some of us may have friends or family members exposed to these things. Listen, you're not accountable for anybody else's salvation but your own. In other words, you can't make anybody else stay saved, if you want to say it like that. And this is part of what he's talking about where he says, the people that sin have sinned unto death. He said, when they've done this, then no matter how much you pray, they've seared their conscience and hardened their hearts to the point to where nothing, I can't do anything. I can't change them. And you need to understand, and this is something that God kind of dealt with me here a long time ago, and about how that you need to understand there are some people out there that are beyond hope. They're beyond, say, well, nobody's beyond hope. Well, not according to what we're seeing here in Scripture. Some people are. Here's the problem. Unless we get a divine revelation of their heart as God sees it, it's going to be hard for us many times to determine who's beyond hope and who isn't. However, Jesus said you'll know a tree by its fruit. Remember he talked about the good tree and the good fruit, corrupt tree, corrupt fruit. How do you know? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. What they preach and what they teach, that's going to be an indicator as to where they stand relative to this sin unto death. Now, for more detailed teaching on this concept, I would encourage you to listen to my teaching series, Is My Eternity Secure? I think like 16 sermons on this. Goes into what we've covered tonight and much, much more. But the sin unto death, basically, is when a Christian makes a decision to shut God out of his life, to live any way he wants, or believe anything that he wants to believe. Now, there's one other question that I want to address. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. We will not be long on this one at all. And one verse here. I'll read the question and then we'll look at the verse. Here's the question. I'm reading it word for word. What happened to Luke 17:36? Well, I don't know, because it's still in my Bible. What happened to Luke 17:36? Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. I mean no disrespect to whoever submitted this question, but I really don't know what you mean by this. What happened to Luke 17:36? Because the verse is there, and I'm not sure how to answer that. So that's all I have to say about that question, because I don't know how to answer it. I don't know what you meant by that. So if you're hearing this, maybe you're here tonight, I don't know. If you want to expound and expand and elaborate a little bit more about that question, it would help me out a lot more, because as it's written, I really don't know for sure what you meant. So anyway, I hope this has helped you understand a little bit more about that sin unto death. Everybody go ahead and stand.